And Jim emailed me and he said, Joseph, can one of your sons read the scripture? And I said, of course. And then when I got home, I told my younger son, I said, make sure I remember to tell Vince he's reading scripture. Then I told my wife, make sure I remember to tell Vince he's reading scripture. But we all forgot. Nobody told Vince he was reading scripture. And about 5 minutes ago, he said, Dad, you didn't tell me I was reading scripture. I said, you're right, son. And he still was willing to do it, but he's like, I didn't read. And I said, I'll read it. So my son should be reading it, but that was on me. I'm sorry, Jim. I let you down. So I'm going to read the scripture for him, and then we're going to get into a sermon. So today's scripture reading will come from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether all thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created. Excuse me, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And this, of course, is where our sermon will come from this morning. This is the second part of our five-part series in the book of Colossians. And we're focusing today on who is Jesus. You know, on your bulletin there, you have a little picture of Jesus kind of coming in, riding in on a donkey into the town of Jerusalem. And they asked, who is this? Who is this Jesus? And their answer was, you know, this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet, right? And there's all sorts of answers people can give on who is Jesus. You know, he was a great man. He was a prophet. He was, you know, we, of course, know him as the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who saves us from our sins, the Son of God. And those are all correct, right? And today we're going to look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And Paul gives a broader picture, a more in-depth picture of who Jesus is. And I have a lot of favorite scriptures. And I may say that a lot up here. You know, I might say, well, this is one of my favorite scriptures. And that's true. I'm not lying. It is one of my favorite. This might be the ultimate favorite of mine. Maybe. I don't know. I'm real hard at making choices. You can ask my wife about that. Should we go with this or that? And I go for both. You know, should I get the... I mean, really, one time I was at a restaurant, and I couldn't decide if I wanted the chicken and dumplings or the chicken fried steak. And so I put the chicken dumplings on the chicken fried steak, and I ate them both, and that was a bad decision. But this might be my favorite scripture in all the Bible. It is beautiful. I'm so excited to be able to share this with you guys. And, you know, when I say share, of course, you maybe have read it. You already know it. But I'm just excited to talk about it, okay? And my prayer in this is that what God wants us to get out of this is what we get out of it, okay? And so we're going to start off there in verse 13 where it says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That Jesus rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And of course, last week we talked about thanksgiving and prayer and, you know, for each other and for faith and for other Christians. And of course, ultimately for Jesus, for what he's done for us. And what he did for us is he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. There are so many books and stories and movies about something like this. A group of people that needs rescuing. The rescuer goes into enemy territory, defeats the enemy, brings everyone out. And we love those. We love those movies, right? I mean, at least I do. Those are great. There's different Bible stories of that happening in the Old Testament. I think of Abraham when Lot was captured. There was a group of four kings that got together and, you know, went and defeated five other group kings and their armies and took all the plunder and everything. And part of that plunder was Lot and his family. And Abraham hears about this, and he gets 318 men. 318 men, the Bible says. And he goes and fights those four kings that they themselves have already defeated five kings. And with those 318 men, he defeats those kings and saves Lot and his family. And that's what he did. He went into enemy territory. And you think about that and how scary that would have been. And for any of us, you know, when we watch a movie or read a story, you know, we kind of just gloss over those little small details that I like to put my shoes in and think, if that was me, you know, if that was me, would I be scared to go in and do that? And the answer probably is yes, I would. And for those like Abraham, he probably was scared because he was a human being. And that's what happens to us when we're put in situations like that. But that's what Jesus did for us, is that he left his place with God and he came into enemy territory to save us from the dominion of darkness. Dominion, the power that darkness, the power of sin, the power of death, the power that Satan has over us or had over us. Jesus comes in, fights, and saves us. And that's what he did. It goes on to say, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Right? Is that we're not doesn't just bring us out and say, okay, now go about your merry way, but brings us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son that God loves. And it's in him that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's in Jesus. And then so he says this in verse 15. He is the image. Who is the he? It is that Son. It is Jesus Christ. And so now Paul's going to say, this man that came in and fought and saved us from the dominion of darkness, he is now our king. We are put in his kingdom. He redeemed us. We have forgiveness of sins through him. Let me tell you about who this guy is, okay? Let me tell you about who this person. You know, was he a prophet? Yes. You know, is he the Messiah? Yes. Is he the Son of God? Yes. And he's more than that. He's so much more than that as well. He says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, God's invisible. You can't see God. We know that, right? None of us have seen God. He's invisible. In the book of Exodus, Moses wants to see God. He says, let me see God. Moses, you can't see God. He's like, well, let me see your glory. He says in Exodus 33, starting in verse 18, Moses told God, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. That's what God says. No one can see me and live. We can't see God. At least not yet. We can't see God. Because if we do, we'll die. We're sinners. We can't be in the presence of perfection. Light and dark cannot be in the exact same place at the exact same time. It doesn't work that way. And if we try to be in God's presence, that's it for us. We're gone. We can't exist in that place. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And so we can't see God, but that's who Jesus comes and shows us. He is the image of God. If you were in our Bible class this morning, we talked a little bit about being created in the image of God. And this uses as an opportunity to encourage each one of us to take advantage of the Bible classes that are offered here. It's always good to learn and to grow and to fellowship with others. And so 9:30 classes start, but if you show up at 9, you get coffee and donuts and maybe even a game of ping pong with Stanley. So show up next week and join us in that. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. There's a word, the word that's there for image is icon. E-I-C-K-O-N is the Greek. Maybe it's pronounced econ. I don't know. I'm not good at Greek. It's where we get our word icon from. And that's this idea of image. It's not a faint picture or a drawing, okay? Clint said this this morning in class. It's more like a photograph. Oh, no, it's Curtis. I'm sorry. It says more like a photograph, right? An image of God. The verses that we have here, John chapter 14, I have it up on here. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know we can't see God, but Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's because he is the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And if it's very interesting, this scripture, the passage that we're reading in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, when you read the very first part of Hebrews chapter 1, there's a lot of parallels there And so if you go back and read this, read it along with the very beginning of Hebrews. Very interesting. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being." That's who Jesus is, right? He's the image of God. If you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. He is the exact representation of God's being. And in Philippians, we know this about Jesus, right? Being the very nature God. That's who Jesus is. He is not separate from God. He is God. He is the image of God. He is exact representation. When we see Jesus, we see God. And that's, no other person can claim that. No other person who's walked this earth can claim that. But that is the claim that Jesus makes, that the Bible makes, and the claim that we believe, that when we see Jesus, He is God. And there's more to this that we'll get in as we go. He's also the firstborn over all creation. He goes on to say in verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God, and He's the firstborn over all creation. Some of you may be the firstborn in your family. Raise your hand if you're the firstborn in your family. All right, raise your hand if you were like a middle child. Yeah, we don't like those firstborn. They don't know. They had it so easy. They don't get it. Firstborn over all creation. But this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Because Jesus, first off, there was others that were born before Him. So what's the Bible saying here? What's Paul saying in Colossians? And not only that, is that we believe that Jesus was not necessarily, He wasn't born in a sense that He was created, right? And the word here is prototokos. It's kind of where we get our word prototype from. But prototokos has to do not so much with being firstborn, but it's a rank. All right, it's your position. It's like you are the heir to set to inherit. That's who you are. That's what it means when it says the firstborn. Not that He was born first, but that He is the one who has the birthright. You understand this in the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. But every time we say Jacob and Esau, we never say Esau and Jacob. We always say Jacob and Esau because we know it's Jacob is the one who got the blessing and who got the birthright, even though he was born second. He was the prototokos. He was assigned that honor, that to be that heir. And that is how we look at Jesus here when it says He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the heir over all creation. He is the one that, whether or not He was born first, second, third, or fourth, or wherever, it doesn't matter because He's the one that's been assigned to be the one who gets the inheritance. Hebrews chapter 1, again, it says that God appointed His Son, Jesus, to be the heir of all things. And that position of being firstborn was not His birth order, but that He was actually appointed that position by God. So that's what it means when He says He's the firstborn over all creation. In Psalm chapter 89, it's interesting because it's talking about David here, but it's also a prophecy for Jesus. But it says, "I will appoint Him to be my firstborn." And for us, that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. You can't appoint someone to be the firstborn because you just are the firstborn, right? But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this position of honor. Okay, and that's who Jesus is in creation, is that because of who He is, God appointed Him to be the heir. Does that make sense to you? So that is who our Jesus is. He's the image of God, and He is the appointed firstborn over all creation. Moving on to verse 16, it says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." Again, Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Not in Hebrews. John chapter 1. Sorry about that. It says the similar thing, right? The same thing. And when the author John is talking about Jesus there in the beginning, it says, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." And so Jesus is the creator of all things. All things that we see and all things that we don't see. All of it was created by Jesus. Things on earth, right? The powers, the authorities, all these things, the way it's set up, it was all created by Jesus. And we look in verse 17, verse 17, all things were created through Him and for Him, right? All things were created through Him and for Him. This is who Jesus is. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was before all things, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was also the root and the offspring of David in the book of Revelation 22. The root would be the one who started the family, the root of Jesse. Right, it's prophesied the root of out of the root of Jesse, and prophecy is for David and his kingship, but all the way down the line. And so Jesus, get this, is not only the root, but he's also the fruit. He's the offspring. That's who Jesus is. He was before all things. He created all things. And the Bible goes on to say, and all things are held together because of him. Let's read this again, verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He not only created, he didn't just create and give up and walk away. He holds it all together. All things are sustained because of him. All the rules of the universe, the orbit of the planets, the water cycle, gravity, you know, the way this whole system operates and works. It all had a point. It all has a point. Jesus created this. And we're getting further along. I'm excited. I want to jump the gun here, and I want to get to the end because I love the end of where we're going with this. But let that sink in, okay? We think of Jesus in so many ways. You might think of him back in Genesis where he was a part of the creation. You might think of him when he's born, a baby in a manger. We think of him, you know, traveling around through Jerusalem and Nazareth and teaching and preaching and healing. We think of him, of course, on the cross. We think of the resurrection. Maybe you think of him appearing to his disciples, you know, afterwards. Maybe you think of the picture of him that we see in Revelation. And those are all pictures of Jesus. And those are all stories that we have. And those are all things he did and places he was. But he's more so than all of that, right? All of it is about him. He created it. He brought it into place. He sustains it. He holds it all together. And it's all, guess what? Leading to him as well. Because there's a point for all of this. There's a reason for all of this. And we're working our way there. Verse 7. I love this. In verse 7. Did I miss this? Did we skip anything? No, we didn't. Okay, going along. I'm having trouble here. There we go. He is before all things. We mentioned that. And, of course, Jesus said this himself when he said, before Abraham was born, I am, that he existed before Abraham. When the Pharisees heard this, they picked up stones to throw it. He was equating himself with God when he called, said, I am. But he's saying, I was before Abraham. And when he's praying in the garden before his crucifixion in John 17, he's praying to God. And he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That Jesus was with God in his glory before the world began. He was there. And I want to think about this for a second because there's Jesus praying in the garden, knowing what he's about to go through on the cross, the trial and all that, you know, that he's about to go through, and the humiliation and the pain and, you know, the loneliness, and God is himself is going to forsake Jesus and leave him. And all that's going on, and he's thinking back to what we all, not that he's regretting or saying I made the wrong choice, right? But that he still went through knowing what he left behind because there was something he had to do, right? There was a mission he had to fulfill, but that he had glory with God before all of this. You know, when he was a part of the creation, knowing that he would be on his knees one night in the garden praying that that cup passed from him and that he would be on the cross one day, and it was all part of the creation, and he put that into place. He set that ball rolling. Why could you do that? If you knew, could you create something if you knew the creation of that was going to bring you such pain and shame? Could you do that? But he did that because there's something much greater coming after that. We said all things hither hold through him. All right, here we go. I love this. The Colossians, it goes on to say, verse 18, and he's the head of the body. The church. He's the head of the body, the church. This one, this man, this God that was before all things, that created all things, that holds all things together, that saves us from the dominion of darkness, this amazing person that we can't even fully comprehend, that set the cosmos in order, is the head of this collection, of this group, of this family that we call the church. That's the head of the body. The one that died on the cross and that rose from the dead. That is our leader. That is the one leading this revolution of reclaiming and saving others from the dominion of darkness. That's who we're following. I want you to know that. All right? This is the church. He's right smack in the middle of this. I tell the story of Abraham, and he takes his 318 men, and he goes off to fight these four kings to save Lot and his family. Right? And you're one of those soldiers. And Abraham comes to you and says, hey, load up. We got to go save my nephew. And you say, all right, let's do this. And you're looking at Abraham, and you're amazed because he's leading the way, and he's risking his life to go save a nephew that left him behind. Right? That's what he's going to do. And that's who you're following. And he goes in with courage, and he gets the job done. And, you know, we watch a movie of something like that, we'd be excited. We'd be all for Abraham. We're watching. That's what we got going on here, church, except more so. We got a leader that goes ahead of us, that's already gone through the darkest places. And that's who we're following. And like I said, this is a revolution that we are a part of to help save and reclaim the lost of mankind out of their slavery to sin and death. And we can't get excited about that. We got to be pumped up. Sure, there's fear. Sure, there's worry. There's all these things, but we know who our leader is, the one who's already conquered. We got to get excited about who we are and who we get to be in this community and kingdom that we are a part of, that we're going to follow behind this man into whatever depths of Hades that we got to go to help save those that are trapped there right now. We have to get excited about, when I say church, yes, this. And more and beyond, because this is reality, a truer reality than whatever we experience out there in the world. This is what it's about, and this is our King, and he has the power and the humility to lead us in a loving way. He's the head of the body, the church. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's from Ephesians chapter 1. He is the head of this group. He is the head of this family. He goes on, that's all I got as far as slides, but that's all right. Verse 19 says, verse 18, we said, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. There's that firstborn again. There were others that were raised from the dead before Jesus. Of course, they died again. Jesus did not die after he was raised. But he has that's the position that he was appointed, the firstborn from among the dead. That's us. We are among the dead, but because of Jesus, we have come out of that. We are now a part of the living, and we follow Jesus. It says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, that Jesus might have the supremacy to be number one, to be the preeminent, the greatest, the best, the chief, the foremost, the most extraordinary, the most remarkable, the most incredible, incomparable human that's ever existed. There's never been another one like Jesus Christ, and there never will be another one like Jesus Christ. He is the cause and the effect of all of this. He was before all. He's the beginning of all. He created of all. He's the center of all. He's the climax of it all. And he will be the result of it all. He is why we even exist. He's why we are here, and he's why we continue to be. When we ask the great philosophical questions, like, where do we come from? Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? The answer is Jesus. That is the answer. Creation happened so that God could dwell within it, to be with it, to love his creation. That's why we're here. That's where it all started, and that's where it's going. And that is exactly who the person of Jesus Christ is. God dwelling with man. God and man together. That when we look at Jesus, we say he's God and we're right. And we say he's man and we're right. And that is who he is. He's God and man. And that is what God wants. God with his creation, with mankind. The prophet said he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when Jesus walked this earth, he was with us. We were with God. God was with us because God was in Jesus, because Jesus is God. He left his Father and he came to show us God. We can't see God. The Bible establishes that very clearly. But Jesus comes to us, the church, or to the world, and he represents God. And he says, when you've seen me, you've seen God. And then he lives that perfect life and he dies that death to pay for our sins. And then he turns around and he's a human being and he represents us back to God because he's God and he's man. And he makes it possible for the two of us, the two groups, the two entities, God and man, he makes it possible for them to become one together. That's who Jesus is. He is the center of the cosmos, the meaning of all of it, the purpose for everything. God with his creation. And it was lived out, has continued to be that when Jesus took on flesh, that God and man would dwell together. And he is the first, but he will not be the last. Jesus and God. Jesus is God. God and man. We see that in Jesus Christ. We're going to continue on in Colossians. I feel like I don't do enough justice because it's impossible. I'm limited words, and I mean, I'm from Pasadena, Texas, so I'm extremely limited in words, right? But I'm limited in conveying this and understanding this first off, but then also conveying and who is wrapped up in Jesus. It's so much more than we can even ponder and get, and it's beautiful. God and man dwelling together, and he is the reason why we will one day be fully dwelling, or God will be fully dwelling in our presence, and we will be among him. And we're going to go on in Colossians next week, and we're going to continue with this idea, right? Because it happens with Jesus, but Jesus makes it where it's going to happen with us, that it starts to happen with us. And what does it do when God dwells with man? What happens when God dwells in his church? And that's what we're going to look at next week. Church, we are, I mean, I want to say blessed. What's more so than blessed? I don't know. The fact that God created us, loves us, never quits on us, never gives up on us, does the hard, dirty work that we can't do to make it possible that we can be with him, and lets us join in that, being a part of his work in this world. Jesus Christ, when we look at him, we see what God has done for us, but we also see what God is going to do to us. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with us. Let's dwell on that this week. And as we continue on, look at what that means and what that looks like for God to dwell with mankind. If there's anything this church can do for you, if you need prayers, if you want to become a member of this body of believers here, if you want to take Jesus on in baptism and start that journey of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God in you, that opportunity is extended to you now as we stand and sing.